Before it began to dawn on the first day of the week, we're told in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and verse 2. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord had descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow. And the guard shook for fear of him and became like dead men. God didn't need to roll away that stone to raise Jesus from the dead, but it was necessary to prove to his disciples that he had been raised. And it was also necessary to have the guards flee the area so that disciples could visit the tomb unimpeded. The first one to learn about anything that happened were the guards. The guards saw an angel and the stone rolled away, and additionally there was a great earthquake. There were really two witnesses to the guards, what they saw and what they felt, and the sight was so overpowering that they fainted. Eventually they came to, and as we read in Matthew 28, verse 11, now while they, the women, were on their way to tell the disciples, some guards came into the city and reported to the chief priests what had happened. God was giving the Jewish leaders one last opportunity to realize who Jesus was and what had happened. Verses 12 through 14 tell us what they did with that opportunity. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted them, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." We see the dishonesty and the hard-heartedness of the Jewish leaders. Twice there had been a rising from the dead, or raising from the dead, associated with Jesus. First Lazarus and now himself, and still the Jewish leaders do not believe. You know, this rejection was prophesied in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, in the final conversation between Abraham and the rich man, found in Luke 16, beginning with verse 29. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let the Jewish leaders hear them." But the rich man said, "No, Father Abraham, if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone, actually two people, rise from the dead." Now, we've created a little timeline, a little visual timeline for the events of this day, and we're going to put them as we talk about them on this chart. First, Jesus is resurrected before dawn. Stone is rolled away, and there's an earthquake. The guards show up, and they're frightened, and they go back into the city and report to the Jewish leaders, and they are bribed. Returning to the disciples, we're told in Mark, the 16th chapter, beginning with verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might come and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen. They were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The women had followed Jesus during his ministry, and now they went to his tomb, not expecting his resurrection, but to prepare his body for burial. You know, Jesus was buried so hastily the day he died that his body was not fully prepared. And so we're told in Mark 15:43, Joseph Arimathea came, a prominent member of the council, who himself was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he gathered up courage and went before Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Like Nicodemus, Joseph believed in Jesus, but secretly. Now he summoned his courage to show his belief after Jesus had died. After Pilate determined that Jesus was dead, he granted Joseph custody of the body, as we're told in Mark 15:46. And then Joseph brought a linen cloth, took him down, wrapped Jesus in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb, which had been hewn out in the rock, and rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. But Jesus' body had not been anointed with the spices typically done after death, and so they came early on Sunday to complete that preparation. It would be their final act of love for their beloved master. Now we might ask the question, well, how did the women know where Jesus was buried? And we're told in Luke 23, 55 and 56, now the women who came with him out of Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how the body was laid. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. And on the Sabbath, they rested according to the commandment. Who were these women that traveled to the tomb that morning? They were the same women who had followed Jesus in Galilee and then to Jerusalem and were with him there at the cross, as we read in Mark 15, verse 40. There were also some women looking on at the cross from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the Less and Joses and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they used to follow him and minister to him. And there were many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Now we're told about them as Jesus went about preaching in Galilee in Luke, the 8th chapter, verses 1 through 3. The 12 were with him there as he was preaching. But in verse 2 it says, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others were contributing to their support out of their private means. You know, these were women that had some access to wealth, and so they used these funds to support Jesus' ministry. Jesus had healed them of evil spirits or sicknesses, and so they really owed their life to Jesus. Now, who were the four women that were mentioned by name? Mary of Magdala, which was a town in the region of Galilee. We find her mentioned five times in Matthew, twice, Mark, Luke, and John. And she, we were told, was healed of seven demons. Think of the love that would have filled her heart for the person who'd healed her, Jesus. There was Mary, the mother of James the Less, who was one of the apostles, and Joses. She's mentioned three times in Mark, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Joanna, the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward, she's mentioned once in the book of Luke. And Salome, the mother of James and John, she's mentioned by name once in Luke 16, although we're also told then that she's at the cross. So these individuals had a great love for Jesus, and they wanted to manifest that love one last time in anointing his body for burial. And perhaps that's the reason why Jesus' resurrection was actually revealed to them first. Take a moment, put yourself in the disciples' shoes and consider what they were thinking, what they were feeling at this point. I mean, they were devastated. You know, their Lord and Master, their teacher, Christ, the Son of God, had been killed. And the movement Jesus had launched 3.5 years ago with his ministry seemed over. Their hopes were dashed, and it was all the worse because their expectations were so high. Remember what one of them said to Jesus on the way to Emmaus a little later the same day? Luke 24, 19 and 21. Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word in the sight of God and all the people, but we were hoping that he was going to redeem Israel. You know, the events leading up to the final night of Jesus' earthly ministry tended to support their expectations. Remember the triumphal entry into Jerusalem where the crowds literally proclaim Jesus the Messiah. Matthew 19:37-38. As soon as he was approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen, shouting, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Jesus had cleansed the temple of his Father, evicting those who were buying and selling, saying in Luke 19:45-46, you know, Jesus entered the temple, began to drive out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it robber's den." Jesus had triumphed in every confrontation he'd had with the Jewish leaders. His answers and questions had really forced them into silence, as we're told in Luke 20:39-40. And some of the scribes answered and said, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they did not have courage to question him any longer about anything. No one had been able to stand up to Jesus, his wisdom, and his power for the 3.5 years of his ministry. Not the Jewish leaders, not nature, not the devil, not even the power of the grave. And the disciples had high expectations of their own. Remember what Peter asked Jesus in Matthew 19:27. Peter said, "Behold, we've left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us?" No doubt they remember Jesus' response in Matthew 19:28-29. He said, "Truly I say unto you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who's left houses and brothers and sisters and father or mother or children or farms for my sake will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life." That was an incredibly high expectation. Nevertheless, Jesus had warned his disciples several times about what awaited them at Jerusalem. For example, in Matthew 16:21, he told them, "From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised on the third day." And we have that confirmed for us in Mark 8:31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. But since Jesus taught the people in parables and dark sayings, these warnings really didn't register with them. We're told in Luke 18:34, "But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of the statement was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were being said." Now, coming back to the women, despite not knowing how the stone was going to be rolled away, they pressed on in their mission. Brother Russell writes this about reprint 1816. He says, "In their eagerness, they forgot about the great obstacle of the stone, but the sweet incense of their devotion arose to heaven, and God sent his angel to remove the obstacle." Pressing on in John the 20th chapter in verse 1, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the temple while it was still dark." She got there before dawn. and saw the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, they've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have taken him. Now, based on the scriptures, Brother Russell suggests that not all the women arrived at the same time. Mary arriving first, seeing the stone rolled away, she ran to tell Peter and John. And at this point, all she knows is the stone has been rolled away. She hasn't seen any angels. Continuing in John 20, beginning with verse 3, and so Peter and the other disciple, who was John, went forth, and they were going to the tomb. They were running together, and the other disciple, John, being younger, ran ahead faster than Peter and got to the tomb first. And stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. John gets to the tomb first and sees it's empty, but doesn't enter. Continuing, and Simon Peter also came following him, and he entered the tomb, saw the linen wrappings lying there. So what did Peter find? Just like what Mary told him, Jesus' body was not there. And the face cloth would have been on his head and wrapped up in linen wrappings, but was rolled off in a place by itself. Face cloth being wrapped, rolled up by itself, showing it wouldn't be needed again. And so the other disciple, John, who had first come to the tomb, then also entered, and he saw and he believed. But what did he believe? We're told in verses 9 and 10, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And so the disciples went away to their homes. They only knew that Jesus' body was gone. After Mary Magdalene had left to inform Peter and John that the tomb was empty, the rest of the women arrived. They found the tomb empty, as we're told in Luke 24, beginning with verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. Unlike Mary, they entered the tomb, but like Mary, they didn't find the body of Jesus. But something else happens. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while you were still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Now, for the first time, the thought of Jesus being raised from the dead is mentioned to the women. They remind the women of the words that Jesus has spoken to them several times, that he would rise from the dead. And so, as we're told in verses 8 and 9, and they remembered his words, and they returned from the tomb and reported all of these things to the 11 and to all of the rest. Going back to our timeline, we see that Mary arrives at the tomb and tells, and then leaves to tell Peter and John that Jesus' body is missing. The other women arrive, see the angels, hear the message, and leave to tell the rest of the disciples. And later, Peter and John arrive in the temple, find no body, and leave. The privilege of being the first to see the risen Lord awaits for Mary Magdalene and the other women. Mary returns to the tomb, so she's followed John and Peter back. And we're told in John, the 20th chapter, verses 11, that she was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stopped and looked into the tomb. Now, Mary still doesn't know what's happened. She's been there once. She's come again. Tomb's still empty. She looks in the tomb now, and verse 12 tells us she sees two angels. in White City, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." She still does not know that Jesus has been raised from the dead. The angels don't respond to her. They don't answer her question, but there's someone standing behind her who will. Continuing in verse 14. "And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not know it was him. And Jesus says to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?' Now, supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away.'" She doesn't recognize Jesus, and she's still looking for the body. And so Jesus says to her in verse 16, he says, "Mary," and she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus simply calls her Mary, and that's all it takes. It comes instantly clear to her that this is Jesus. You know, as Brother Russell says in reprint 3564, calling her by name, probably in an old familiar voice, revealed to her who he was. Overjoyed, Mary grabs Jesus, not wanting to let him go. And Jesus says to her in verse 16, "Stop, don't cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren. Say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." And while she didn't want to let him go, she did. She follows Jesus' instructions. She goes to the disciples to tell them what happened. And so we're told in verse 18, Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he said these things to her. Can you imagine the joy that was in Mary's heart as she ran to the disciples to tell them Jesus was alive? Meanwhile, Jesus has others he needs to comfort with an appearance. And Matthew's account tells us about this in Matthew 28, verses 8 through 10. Now, these are the women that had seen the angels, and now they've left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy, and they ran to report it to the disciples. So they're joyful now. They're going to tell the disciples Jesus has been raised. The angels have told them. And behold, Jesus met them on the way and greeted them, and they came up to him and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. You know, like Mary, they don't want to let him go. But then Jesus said to him in verse 10, he says, "Don't be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee, and there they will see me." Now the women, the rest of the women, had the confirmation of Jesus' resurrection, just like Mary. They have seen the risen Lord themselves. So adding to our timeline, we have Mary returns to the tomb, sees the angels, and then Jesus meets with the other women on their way to tell the disciples the good news. Brother Russell tells us why Jesus appeared to the women first. Reprint 2802. "Women seem to be able to exercise faith more readily than men. Hence, our Lord appeared first to Mary and through her prepared the hearts of others, as we have seen." He continues, "However, had this appearance in the upper room in the evening been the first manifestation and information respecting our Lord's resurrection, we can readily suppose that it would not have produced the faith and joy that it did produce." And finally, he concludes talking about the day's activities. He says, "Wonder, astonishment, and reasonings required the entire day for their exercise. And by the time our Lord showed his hands and his side, this culmination of evidence was convincing." How did the disciples respond to the reports of Mary and the other women? We're told in Luke 24, verses 9 through 11, that the women returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling them these things to the disciples, but these words appeared to them as nonsense and they would not believe them. So the Russell says in reprint 24:15, the disciples of the Lord were dazed. They were perplexed. Although he had told them he would be crucified and that he would rise from the dead on the third day, they had not comprehended the teaching. Even after hearing of his resurrection, they were seemingly slow to connect what had been previously told to them. Following this, two disciples set out for Emmaus, as we're told in Luke 24, beginning with verse 13. Behold, two of them, Cleophas, and another were going on the way to the village of Emmaus, which was about 7 miles away. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, and their eyes were prevented from recognizing him. Like Mary, they saw a man, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And in verse 24, Jesus said to them, what are these words that you are exchanging with one another while you are walking? And they stood still, looking very sad. The conversation continues in verse 18. One of them, Cleophas, answers and said, are you the only one who is in Jerusalem and aware of all the things which have happened here in these days? And Jesus says to him, what things? And they said to him, things about Jesus the Nazarene, who was a prophet mighty in word and deed in the sight of God and in all people. Now, whether expectations have been shaken, they still acknowledge Jesus as a mighty prophet. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. And then Cleophas gets to the real disappointment in verse 21. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, beside all of this, this is the third day since these things have happened. And now Cleophas recounts the events of that day. But also some of the women among us amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came back saying they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And some of us who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman had said, but they did not see him. They had not seen the Lord, and so they didn't believe. And how did Jesus respond? Verse 25 and 26. And Jesus said to them, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Christ to enter to suffer these things and enter in his glory? And so Jesus reprimands them for being slow of heart to believe. But I think also reprimands them a little bit for not believing the testimony of the women who gave them lots of proof about the resurrection of Jesus. The conversation continues. And then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them the things concerning himself in the scriptures. As they reached their destination, Jesus made like he was going to continue on the journey. But in verse 29, we're told they urged him, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening. The day is nearly over, and so he went in to stay with them. And when he had reclined at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. They recognized him and vanished from their sight. As Jesus vanished, their response was, were not our hearts burning within us as he was speaking to us on the road while he was explaining the scriptures to us? And so they hurried back to Jerusalem to meet with the others and report that they've actually seen Jesus. The scriptures suggest that there was a fourth appearance of Jesus, say, to Peter alone. And we learn of this when the two from Emmaus get back with the rest and receive a report about what had happened while they were gone. Luke 24, verses 33 and 34. And they got up that very hour, went back to Jerusalem, found the gathering together with the 11 and those who were with them, saying, "The Lord," and they said, when they got back there, those people said, "The Lord has really risen and appeared to Simon." And we find this confirmed to us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 4 and 5, that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And now the disciples from Emmaus began to relate their experiences on the road and how they received, how they recognized Jesus by the breaking of bread. And so we add to our timeline Jesus' appearance to Peter, which we don't know exactly when it was, and the two traveling to Emmaus. And then while it was evening on the first day of the week and when the doors were shut, when the ones from Emmaus had come back and they were all gathered together for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." Continuing the account in Luke, the 24th chapter in verse 36, we read that while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And they were startled and frightened because they were seeing a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts?" You know, again, he's referencing their hearts, that they were slow of heart to believe, and there's still doubts in their minds. Is it really Jesus? This was Jesus' fifth appearance of the day, and it was different than the other ones. For he says in Luke 24, 39 and 40, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, touch me. And see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And we had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And John's account in John 20:20 confirms this. And when he had said this to them, he showed them both his hands and his feet. And then the disciples rejoiced and saw it was the Lord. You know, Brother Russell in the reprint sort of summarized what Jesus was doing with these experiences. It was the Spirit Jesus who showed himself, assuming different human forms and clothing as best suited the occasion. This Spirit being could and did come into the assemblies of the disciples when the doors were shut and fastened for fear of the Jews. He created or materialized the body and clothing in their presence, and after a few minutes, he vanished out of their sight, dissolving the body and the clothing, while he, the Spirit being, remained invisible. And the object for doing this was, those 40 days were very necessary for the teaching of the Jewish disciples and all of the followers of the Lord, two great lessons. One, that he was no longer dead, but he was alive. And two, he was no longer a man, but a spirit. Now the Lord is that spirit, 2 Corinthians 3:17. And then Brother Russell concludes the reason why this was so necessary. He was ready to give any demonstration that was necessary because unless his disciples believed in his resurrection, they could never do the work that was before them. Nor could they even receive the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was not given except to those who believed in Jesus, who accepted his death as a sacrifice for sins, and who trusted him as a Savior through whom would come the divine blessing, begetting them of the Holy Spirit and restoring them to fellowship with God as children. And so we will add to our timeline one final event, Jesus appearing to the group of the disciples, except Thomas. What conclusions can we draw from the resurrection of Jesus, particularly how he was revealed to the disciples? First, he was no longer dead. but had been raised from the dead by the mighty power of God. As Peter states in Acts 2:23 and 24, this man, you Jews nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. Because of our Lord's faithfulness unto death, God's justice would not allow him to be held in the power of death. Also, Jesus is no longer a man, but a life-giving spirit, as we read about in Ephesians 1, verses 20 and 21. God raised Jesus up from the dead and seated him in a place of honor at God's own right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in the world, in this world, but in the world to come. You know, as Jesus said to Thomas during one of his subsequent resurrection appearances, John 20 and verse 29, because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. We have never actually seen the risen Lord yet. Yet we have believed based on their testimony. May our hearts burn within us as they did to the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, as we ponder the death and resurrection of Jesus and how it has fulfilled all the promises and prophecies of the Old Testament and how it is the guarantee of the promise that God made to Father Abraham, that through his seed he would bless all the families of the earth. May this lead us to proclaim the Lamb of God whithersoever we go, and may the Lord add his blessing.